Let's just pray a moment. Loving God, we've heard your word, and now I pray that you would help us understand it. May you speak to us. Amen. So those were the readings for Mothering Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent. But Mothering Sunday, what a potentially tricky day. Some of you may be very familiar with the challenges of this day. For some of you, you might find my words confusing and wondering where I'm going with this. For those of you with family who will celebrate or be celebrated, I am happy for you and I hope you have a beautiful day despite the rain. For those of you who have never had children but long for them, for those whose children have died, for those who've never known their mother, for those who have a complicated relationship with their mother, for those who have lost their mother, I pray that God brings you peace today. Sadly, many of those people who I just mentioned may not be here this morning because the way that the church, and I mean that with a capital C, the whole church has celebrated this day in the past has meant a lot of people actively avoiding being in church on Mothering Sunday. I'm someone who finds myself very much in both of those camps, a daughter and a mother, but also someone who lost our fourth child during pregnancy, and that's why I find today such a difficult day. But I also find it a challenge because I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated because what society, and when I say society, I basically mean the commercial world, has made today is not at all what it was about originally. Mothering Sunday has been twisted nearly beyond recognition. It's actually a church festival that originated in the Middle Ages. It was traditionally the day that people made their annual pilgrimage to their mother church, i.e. the church where they were baptized, where they came into the faith. It was a celebration of the church coming together as church family. And then, of course, the tradition continued, and we move into the era of those who were in service. And then the day became that one day in Lent that those servants were released to return to their mother church. Now, remembering that a lot of those servants we would now consider still to be children, the ages that they were. So they were released on this one Sunday in Lent to go to their mother church for this festival of Mothering Sunday. And of course, most likely their family would have been in that area. So they would have seen their mothers at the same time. And then gradually, Mothering Sunday became more about the day that you go and see your family and you go and see your mother. And then, of course, the American celebration of Mother's Day gained popularity. And in the UK, Mothering Sunday was lost and Mother's Day took over. So that's why I get a little frustrated with it. And I bang on about it being Mothering Sunday, not Mother's Day, to the point where my children probably roll their eyes. But at the root of it, what I'm saying is that this Sunday in Lent is the Sunday that we look to our church family and what that means. It is, after all, fitting in Lent that this period of time is when we are looking back at some of the most important, crucial things that we need to focus on. It's a period of 6 weeks before we lead up to Easter to give ourselves this time to maybe spend more time studying scripture, more time entering into our understanding of our faith. Obviously, we're meant to be doing that all the time. I know that, but life sometimes takes over, right? And we don't necessarily do it all the time. So it's really good that we have 6 weeks as Lent to be the time where we're going to focus on some real basics and go back to that. So this week, we look at the church family. And actually, it continues on very nicely from last week. Last week, we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and we were looking at what it meant to build up community, what God was doing in that moment of giving the Ten Commandments, helping the Israelites in the wilderness to understand how to build up this new society that was based on freedom, not slavery, and a society where every individual could feel safe and valued and could flourish, rooted in the knowledge that they were rescued and loved by God. That was the central value that we found in the Ten Commandments. And this week we come to Mothering Sunday and we look at the church community and what shapes us as a church. And you won't be surprised to know that once more it's rooted in God being at the centre. This time, God in Jesus. Because that's what we have in our gospel reading that Margaret read to us. In those few short words at the end, where Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And we hear that from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Here in this moment from the cross, Jesus establishes church family and what that means. It's not just a nice way to describe how we care for each other in church. It's actually something more profound than that. It is changing societal structure so that none are excluded or made vulnerable, but all are cared for. And it's centered around, and indeed comes from, the cross. In this moment, when Jesus' hour has finally come, he is on the cross. In that moment, he establishes a new community. It's no longer a community defined by blood relatives, no longer defined by birth or by status, but is defined by focus on Jesus. These two we find at the foot of the cross, the disciple that Jesus loved and his mother Mary. They are there at the foot of the cross. They haven't fled, they have remained. They are committed to the very end. And in that moment, that probably felt like the end of everything, as they kneel at Jesus on the cross, we find that Jesus is actually looking into the future. And in these words, this is not just a moment of compassion on his mother being left without her elder son to take care of her. This is a moment where Jesus is envisioning the future. He's looking at what it's going to be, this new way. This is your son. This is your mother. You are now bound together by your love of me. This is the start of the church. We often look to Pentecost as the birth of the church, but I think it begins here, in this moment where Jesus redefines how we relate to each other. Those of us who are thrown together simply because we choose to follow Jesus, we become family. Now, family, it's a challenging word, isn't it? It's difficult and comes with a lot of baggage. Most of us, it comes with our own unique take of what it means to be family, driven by our own experiences of our earthly families, positive and negative, but also knowing that they are all unique and completely different. If you don't realise that families are very unique and completely different from one another, you just have to look at a newly married couple and ask them how their first Christmas was together. Because you suddenly realise that you bring what you think is a normal Christmas to someone who looks at your Christmas and goes, "That's nothing like Christmas. This is what a normal Christmas looks like, because this is what my family does." "What do you mean you have Yorkshire puddings with turkey? That's just weird. What do you mean you don't open your presents until after tea time?" Families think, you think that's what is a normal family, and then you suddenly come up against it. Christmas is the real one. And you realise that every family is different and unique, all shaped by our own experiences, all shaped by how we relate to each other, where we all live geographically in relation to each other, how close we are to extended family, what traumas we've all been through together. They define us as family units. The same is true for the church family. So, church family, what does it look like? How do we identify it, and why do we call it family rather than just community? What makes it different from any other community? And of course, crucially, it's because it's centered around Christ. Its conception at the foot of the cross is no accident. It is its very definition. At the cross, where Jesus humbled himself to receive the full, cruel, and brutal force of humanity's fallen nature, the bitterest, most base evidence of where anger, jealous, power-hungry, vicious revenge can take humanity, in that moment on the cross, Jesus is literally raised up. That moment is Jesus' hour to show how we tackle this sinful, negative side of human nature. We don't tackle anger with anger. We don't deal with jealousy and treachery with jealousy and treachery. We don't fight fire with fire. Jesus showed a better way, a way of love which looks with earthly human eyes to be a failure, but is in fact a way of power and strength. The cross was not done to Jesus. Jesus submitted to it. And in doing so, Jesus wins the ultimate victory. And we see the evidence of that victory in the resurrection. Death defeated from within. So everything that the cross teaches us is about another way. A more excellent way, as Paul describes it before he launches into his sermon on love in 1 Corinthians. And here in the book of Colossians, which Margaret also read out to us, that passage from Colossians, it spells it out to us, what this way looks like, what it looks like to be the family of God. And in Colossians, it looks like we need to put on a different costume. As followers of Jesus in this new family, we need to take off that clothing or that uniform that the rest of the world is wearing, and instead to put on the team strip of Jesus' followers, the new team, this new family. This clothing is the external sign of our allegiance, our centering around the cross, and it's seen in the way that we treat each other. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those five qualities which counter the five negatives that are earlier on in Colossians. Compassion, having God's heart for others, seeing them through God's eyes. Kindness, such an overlooked quality that we think is almost a bit naff now. Kindness is up there, that second one. Humility. Not humility in the sense of losing ourselves and thinking of ourselves as nothing, but not thinking too much of ourselves. That's a really delicate balance to find in church, something that I'm sure that I'll be talking a lot more about. Gentleness, how we approach each other, how we speak to each other. And patience, how we act and react to one another, particularly in all our differences. And of course, the belt that holds all this clothing together, being love. Revealed, love revealed in all these specific ways that we act with each other. Now, the key thing here is that this letter is addressed to a community. This is not another self-improvement manifesto for an individual, which I think is one of the struggles that we have with Scripture. We so often take it as something written just for me. It's personal. It's about my own personal walk with faith, and this is about God transforming me. And it is that too. But it's also about a whole community. Just like our Ten Commandments last week, this way of building family is a way of shaping a new community. These qualities are how we relate to each other. And in fact, the clothing the uniform, the team strip that I talk about each of us putting on, it actually should be so ingrained that it is the team strip that people recognize when they look at the church from the outside. When anyone thinks of church, these are the qualities we should be thinking of because it's so rooted in all of the people within it. This is how we are shaped to become God's family. Now, I think it's really interesting, the timing, once more, of this reading coming up. That idea of being shaped as community was what came out clearly from our discerning together process. And if you haven't managed to read the summary that I sent round yesterday, please do pick up a copy of it. It's just an A4 piece of paper as you go out the door with a summary of our discerning day, the end of the discerning process, and where we're at with that now. But part of what we felt God was doing here in St. Philip's is shaping us. We actually use the language of shaping us to be more Trinity-shaped, not just God-shaped, but understanding what Trinity means in terms of the interaction of difference and the working together. But it's what I'm talking about this morning, being shaped as a church, as a whole. Yes, individually, every day, we all walk with God and are all in some sense shaped and transformed by God individually. But actually, there's something really crucial about being shaped together as a family, as a community. It's about how we work together, how we interact together, how we plan together, how we worship together, how we serve God and each other and our community together. This is not an individual moment. Yes, we come to the cross as an individual. We all make that personal choice to choose to gather around the cross. But then, from that place, Jesus puts us together as family. This is your son. This is your mother. You are now family. And as such, you need each other to function well. You will each bring gifts and skills and personalities to benefit the whole. And that is where it takes some conscious action on our part. Notice that line afterwards. From that day on, he took her home to be in his house. Is that words? He took her into his home. From that day on, he took her into his home. The disciple Jesus loved, acted on these words. He didn't just sort of take it as, oh yeah, Jesus has got this new concept of what the church is. Yeah, I'll take it as that concept. No, he acted on it. He made it a reality. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to live together. I'm not saying that we need to start a new commune. But we do need to take time and make time to be together. More than just by accident on a Sunday morning. We do need to spend time together, like any family, in order to get to know each other, to find out all those gifts that we bring, all those different skills. We need to work together, act together, sing together, learn together, be thankful together. We need to notice each other. All of those things that come up in Colossians, all of those qualities, we need to practice wearing those clothes, acting in that way towards one another as a whole, so that those outside the church look to St. Philip's and understand what St. Philip's is about. It's about all those qualities because those were the qualities of Jesus, and that is what we are gathered around. So today, Mothering Sunday, I pray that you would celebrate with me your mother church, your family of church. Now, whether St. Philip's actually is technically your mother church where you are baptized or not, I don't mind. You're my family. We are each other's church family. We're going to celebrate today your part in it. And we're going to celebrate everyone else who is brought together in this family. So just invite you, it's an awkward thing to do, but take a moment to look around you and see who else makes up this family. Notice who is here. Notice who is not here. Not in a judgy, taking a register kind of way. But notice who you haven't seen. This is your family. What would you do if you hadn't, they were your brother or sister, father, mother, son, daughter, niece, and you hadn't seen them or spoken to them for a while? What would you do? Let's start treating each other as family in the best positive way. And in order to celebrate and begin this celebration of who we are as family, there is actually a little gift that your mother church, St. Philip's, is giving to you. You will have noticed them on the way in the basket, but there is a little bunch of daffodils for every single one of you, because you are a precious part of this family. And your mother church wants to celebrate you today. So please do not leave this church today without taking some daffodils. And if there is someone that you know who is not here today, who you have noticed is not here, please feel free to take a bunch for them too. Take it round to them. Everyone needs daffodils on a rainy grey day. So please do take them as a gift to celebrate this Mothering Sunday, who we are as Mother Church. Amen.